Today's reading is from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Entry from the Common English Bible. Entry into Jerusalem. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you'll find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say that their master needs them." He sent them right off, right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophets said, "Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did as Jesus had ordered them. They bought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Then he sat on them. Now, a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm leaves off the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. The crowds answered, "It is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. The disciples must have been both excited and maybe terrified all at once. Their entrance into Jerusalem for Passover week had turned into a really big deal suddenly. People were talking all about the entrance of a new king. How would Jesus be received by the people and the authorities? And an entrance can define perception. In the public speaking world, they say that you should grab the attention of your audience within the first 30 seconds, or you run the risk of losing them almost entirely. Surely Jesus and the disciples would need to make a really big splash of confidence as possible. They would need to make as big a splash as possible. And then Jesus asks for a donkey. A donkey? Once again, Jesus demonstrates a love for peace and a love for common people by creating an entrance that proclaimed the power of God's kingdom of heaven, not Herod's kingdom of oppression. Are you looking for love, beloved church? Keep your eyes out for it in unexpected ways this week. This Palm Sunday reading from Matthew is one of those passages in which understanding how the story was perceived is going to be vital to understanding the story our own selves. This way of trying to understand how the scripture contains truth is something that I learned from reading the work of Dr. Amy Jill Levine, also known as A.J. Levine. She was a Jewish New Testament scholar. Now, I had the opportunity while I was in seminary to sit in on one of her classes one day at Vanderbilt. I didn't attend Vanderbilt myself, but I attended one of her classes one day. And I find her teaching to be still really impactful for me as a pastor in my work. It makes a lot of sense to discover the subtext in Scripture by identifying how the original text, how the original intended audience would have seen and heard the story in the first place. Dr. Levine's Jewish background leads her to notice fascinating things about the story and writings in our New Testament that we tend to miss, being largely removed from our Jewish roots as Christians. Things that the Jewish Christians of the original Jewish Christians of Jesus' day, his audience would have picked up on these writings and they would have perceived it immediately and implicitly. A hero riding into Jerusalem on a donkey carries symbolic weight we might miss with a cursory reading using our 21st century sensibilities. For one thing, Jerusalem is a city that has been conquered and resisted being conquered many, many, many times in history, both before and after Jesus' life. Jerusalem had rebelled against Roman conquest. When the Maccabean revolt happened before he was born, and the rebellion that led to the second destruction of the temple, which occurred soon after his death. Keep in mind that usually when conquered, the city might receive the conquering general or governor or king on a horse, a symbol of power and might and authority. But a donkey is an animal of peace. To enter Jerusalem as an authority figure, but riding on a donkey, would have probably been a bit confusing to some, I imagine. A conquering warrior wielding his power and might by riding into town on a donkey? And not only that, but did you catch it? It was a colt. It was a small baby donkey. Covering the path of someone worthy of honor was also a normal occurrence for the people to do at this time. When Jehu was anointed king of Israel by the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings, his fellow officers immediately took their cloaks off and spread them under him while blowing their trumpets and shouting that he was now king. The trope of a king arriving to Jerusalem on a donkey and the act of covering the ground upon which his path is laid by the crowd is full of subtext connected to Jerusalem's current plight. It was the center of Jewish worship. It housed the temple in which God dwelled and was occupied and subjugated by a Roman government. A government with a king that essentially served as a Roman proxy. King Herod the Great, he called himself. Witnessing Jesus' reception, the occupying power that be had strong reason to be fearful of the kind of power that Jesus had. The power that normally starts revolutions. Revolutions that change the course of human history, beloved church. With Jesus' entry, ironically named triumphal, even though we know how the story leads to crucifixion, we have an opportunity to consider power. Because we've got to ask, what kind of power does a homeless rabbi have anyway? Crowds surrounded him to greet him and cried out, "Hosanna!" which was a cry of praise, but also literally means, "God, save us. Save us now." Jesus brought no army to liberate Jerusalem. He brought no scroll proclaiming the end of Roman rule. Jesus brought power that was different than the power of Pilate. An extension of the militaristic, the power of Pilate was an extension of the militaristic enforcement of Pax Romana, a Latin phrase meaning Roman peace. It was different than the power of the priesthood, ostensibly corrupted colluders with Rome and the ones who ran the headquarters of the Jewish faith. It was different than King Herod the Great, a proxy king practically chosen to rule Judea by Rome themselves. With Pax Romana, if you didn't agree with the rule of government in this time, you didn't have the protections of the First Amendment like we do here in the 21st century United States. Say something against the ruling authorities, and you could find yourself crucified in the public square. You see, Jesus wasn't the first, nor was he the last, to be crucified. The power Jesus was bringing was entirely different, beloved church. When I consider that, I think less of what the religious authorities might have expected from Jesus. Instead, I find myself focusing on what the yearning of the people of Jerusalem might have been. The people of Jerusalem were oppressed by an occupying empire. I think they wanted a general. They wanted their expected version of victory against the enemy. What does that look like for us today, beloved church? Don't we want our victory on our own terms too? What about times when the victory we are looking for is at odds with the salvation that Jesus offers us? What are we to do in situations like that? What are we to do in situations when the world says love can be found in this, but Jesus says love can be found in me? We all worship someone or something. We all know this. If we aren't intentional about worshiping Jesus, it won't be long before we are fooled, before we fool ourselves into worshiping someone or something else which doesn't offer us the sort of love that Jesus does. By contrast to the Roman authority, Jesus didn't need an edict, a law, or military might to have power. His power wasn't of this earth. It was a power from God. It was the power of one who has let go of the fear of death. A power that no military might could match. O death, where is thy sting? I'm not afraid of you, death, because I know the power of my God. A power that no military might could match. A power that withstood the challenges from the priesthood, the false kings, and the Roman governing authorities. The kind of power that could make stones cry out. All this, regardless of the lowly stature of the animal on whose back Jesus rode into Jerusalem in the first place. Jesus' undermining of the power can instruct us to not fall prey to the temptations of gaining power that we might experience all around us these days. We see corrupted examples of power in our world today, in things like governments and militaries and corporations. Even churches are not immune to the unholy power grabbing that goes on occasion. A love of power cannot replace the love which God is constantly calling us. A love of power misses the point of God's intention for power as we see in the entire life of Jesus the Christ. Power is meant to be used to uplift people and then be given away. And when we hang on to power for the sake of keeping it, we fall into a state of even deeper weakness, beloved church. Addicted to the feeling of having power and constantly fearful of losing it. This, in fact, leads to more anxiety, more fear, more hoarding, and less love. We don't love as God loves in order to grow in power, beloved church. But power does grow in us as we love one another. Power does grow in us as we love one another, recognizing that real power isn't something anyone possesses, but rather is a force that is unstoppable when shared in community. Organizers know this when they create grassroots movements that fundamentally change the status quo. And we, beloved church, we can know this when we unlock the power of our congregation to make our community a better place. Right here on this block of West Jordan, Utah, and beyond, of course. As Psalm 118 reminds us, the real power is in the divine love, quote, that endures forever. Not endures while Jesus is here on the earth, that endures while the Israelites are still alive, and not only that endures while I am following God's laws, endures forever. It reminds us that power doesn't always come from the places that we expect. For the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the line from Psalm 118, which Jesus quotes from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and in the midst of teaching parables after his authoritative power was questioned by the chief priests and the elders. And so we look for love. Beloved church, we look for love in the unexpected places. Riding into a town like Jerusalem on a donkey wasn't the entrance of a conquering general. It was the entrance of one who sought to make peace. Jesus' entrance of peace proclaimed a victory no one was expecting. A victory that came through nonviolent resistance. What are the ways that we forget this vision of peace in our community and here in our church? As a pastor, I'm sometimes struck by how warlike we are in our entrenched positions as we fragment apart in slow motion sometimes. Have we who are ready to go to war in our church meetings our denominational gatherings, etc., missed this vision of peace that Jesus offers us in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Have we missed it? I wonder, beloved church, I leave you with this question. I wonder if we might do better to train our eyes to expect the unexpected when it comes to love. Amen.